Miracles of Jesus. We are going to be talking about miracles for the next few weeks until we get into the Thanksgiving season. And then we're going to be talking about Thanksgiving until we're going to be doing that until we get into Christmas. And then we're going to be talking about Christmas. I can't wait. I had the privilege this morning of teaching the third through fifth grade class. And, in that class, I saw on the faces of Peyton and of Jackson, myself, years ago. And I just had, and Peyton at one point, he goes, "Hey, you're the preacher." I'm like, "Yes, I am." And so I just had to ask him. I'm like, "All right, question. When I get up there to preach, because y'all don't go to children's church anymore, when I get up there to preach, are you thinking, oh, this is going to take forever?" And they're like, they look at each other, look back at me. I'm like, "Just be honest." I said, "Yes." I'm going to try to make it as painless as possible this morning, bro, I promise. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be talking about miracles. And speaking of miracles, I know we're doing the Magi box at 5 o'clock, but we're going to meet at 4:30 for a special laying on of hands for Dan after the miracle that he had to witness yesterday when Tennessee lost and then won. Are you kidding me? We got a few hours. We're gonna get some anointing oil. We're gonna have gather around. Maybe we get some hyssop, something. I don't know, but you know, Georgia beat Tennessee, and then Tennessee beat them right back. Oh, it was crazy. I mean, it was unbelievable. And then Missouri forgot to show up for their game, so whatever. But we're going to be talking about miracles. And, you know, the thing about it is that when you look at miracles and you read about them and you see Jesus healed this person, he healed that person. And, you know, there are some obvious realities to the miracles of Jesus. But this morning and in the next couple of weeks, I want us to go beyond the obvious. I want us to take a fresh look, maybe a deeper look, go under the surface of the reality of what happened, of the facts of the situation, and find out what it is that God really wants us to see when He performs miracles. So in Matthew chapter 14, 13 through 22, we're going to be looking at the miracle of feeding the 5,000. But before we do that, I want us to understand miracles have a purpose, a very obvious purpose. And one of the most obvious purposes of miracles, and that was prophesied about in Isaiah, it was prophesied about in Jeremiah, and especially in Ezekiel, that miracles in the New Testament, because there were miracles in the Old Testament, but miracles in the New Testament prove who Jesus is. Jesus made claims about himself. I am the Son of God. I am the Savior. I am the Messiah. I am from heaven. I am not from you. My kingdom's not from here. My kingdom is from heaven. I am otherworldly. And miracles are a huge cornerstone of proving physically that Jesus is who he says he is. And obviously, one of the things that miracles prove is that, well, not really prove, but miracles remind us some things about God. You see, it's important for us to understand that while God might be in heaven, you know, because we pray, "God, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." You know, we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," "Our Father who's in heaven." You know, we think of God as up there, and we're down here. And it would be easy for us to think that God is kind of aloof or not really altogether involved in what's going on. I mean, he might get updates and emails and, you know, text messages here and there to just kind of give him the headlines of what's going on. But, you know, God's got bigger things to do. What miracles do is that they remind us that God is keenly aware of what's going on. God knows that we are sick. God knows that we are hurting. I mean, there are times when God heals, one individual person of something that is so small that it wasn't really life-threatening, but it was just a inconvenience in a woman's life. God's aware of all of the things, even little things that go on. And it reminds us that God is active. It's obvious that miracles show us God is active. I mean, He isn't content to leave us to suffer. Our God is active. He's active in our health. He's active in our spirit. And one of the things that we have to believe if we are to be Christ followers, if we are to be kingdom citizens, we have to believe that God is still in the miracle business. There are some who will say, oh, that took place way back then and in New Testament times and you know, after this or after that, after the apostles all died, after, you know, miracles don't take place anymore. And they give a lot of reasons for that. One of the ones is that, you know, well, I've never seen a miracle take place. Well, I would say that if you haven't seen a miracle, if you haven't seen God be aware and be active and act on behalf of His people, then you haven't been paying attention. Because God is still in the miracle business. God teaches us about Himself through the working of miracles. And one of the things that I am committed to as a minister is not just regurgitating the same old sermons and Bible studies and the same old thing. And I'm not interested in changing anything because I believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. And it starts and it stops and it is what it is. And there is no reason or way or call or ability to change that. But I do believe that it is up to us to try to discover more of God through His complete Word. And so, as God teaches Himself about miracles, it's important for us to go beyond the obvious, to work, to dig, to see how He reveals Himself in these circumstances. There are 37 miracles recorded in the New Testament. There are some that are shared by multiple Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But of the 37, Matthew shares 20 of those miracles. Mark gives us 21, Luke 22, John, he only gives us 6. There's only 6 recorded miracles in the entire book of John. There's only one that's recorded in all of them. Now, as an investigative preacher, that's the one I want to start with. Because it's the one that, you know, that they all have in common. So it's the one that I think, wow, he, you know, as we put all this together, and at no place in Scripture does God say, you know, all right, and as you study the Word of God, He does say all Scripture's God-breathed. I think we learned that this morning in you know, all Scripture's God-breathed, and it's useful in teaching, rebuking. And at no time does He say, and what I want you to do is I want you to be, you know, super investigatory about this, and I want you to lay things next to each other and find patterns and da-da-da-da-da. But if we want to get beyond the obvious, if we want to dig, if we want to get off the beaten path and go in further into the woods and be blessed by seeing things that those who aren't willing to go can see, then we do look for patterns, look for anomalies, look for things that, you know, lay passages next to each other and see what God repeats, see what He says here and leaves out there and try to find. Because I believe with all of my heart, God is like that beautiful girl in high school or in college that everybody wanted to go out with. But she has been in love with you from afar forever, and you finally get the courage to go and knock on that door. And instead of just giving all of herself away, she says, yeah, I want to be with you, but you're going to have to work for it. See, God says, guys, I've loved you from afar. I've loved you from heaven since the day you were born. But if you really want, I mean, yeah, I love you and I'll save you. But if you want a relationship, if you want to really know me, there's some digging. There's some work. Let's wrestle. Let's wrestle together like Jacob. So this morning, I'm inviting you to wrestle with me. Let's wrestle over some miracles. And the one, as I've investigated this and studied it, there's one that they all share. There's only one that all three Gospels have in common. And it's when Jesus tries to get away, can't, there's still a big crowd around him. He sits them down and he feeds them. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is shared by all of the Gospels. And it teaches us, more than anything, that God wants us to join Him. Because you see, if you look at all four accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, it's where not only is God aware, He sees that they're hungry, and he's active in that circumstance. But it's the one in where all of the disciples say, you know, let's send them away. Let's let these people go and do their own thing. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. Now, I believe with all my heart that Jesus knew in his heart and in his mind what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. But before he did that, I believe Jesus took that opportunity to show the disciples what he really wanted. And that was those who have a relationship with him. I want you to be involved in this. God wants us to join him. I mean, that's the one thing that's unique about this miracle that other miracles don't involve. Jesus never says, hey, you know, when this blind man comes to him and the disciples are there, Jesus never says, hey, Peter, you want to take a crack at this one? You know, when there's other times when there's, you know, something to be done, when someone can't hear or there's a leper or something like that, Jesus never says, hey, John, do you want to see what you can do here? But here, Jesus challenges his disciple to perform the miracle first. He says, you feed them. You take care of them. You do what you think only I can do. Or, really, he's saying, you do what you're not even willing to do. And we could spend a lot of time going through, you know, why they're unwilling to do it, why they think that they have no power, why they think that they have no opportunity, why they think that it's too big for them to do. Or maybe it's just that they don't care. Maybe the thing that they see is people are hungry and they're thinking they're hungry too. And if we're feeding them, we're not going to eat ourselves. So let's send them away and we're going to go do our own thing. Maybe they just don't care. Either way, God wants us to join Him. So Jesus challenges the disciples to perform the miracle first. And just like Moses, they could not see past the problem to see the provider. Remember Moses and the children of Israel leaving Egypt, getting right up to the Red Sea. They've got Pharaoh and his army pursue. I mean, they're in hot pursuit. They're right behind them and they're chasing them and they're trying to kill them or get them back or whatever. And Moses and the children of Israel, they get right up to the Red Sea. And what do the people do? They start complaining. Were there not enough graves for us in Egypt? Was it not good enough for us to die there? You brought us out here to be slaughtered by Pharaoh and his army. So they start complaining. Probably a lot like the masses of people there. We're hungry. We're starving. We're in need. We've got problems. And Moses cries out to God, what are you going to do? And God asks him, what am I going to do? Why are you, God puts it to him. Why are you crying to me? Moses, what's in your hand? See, I believe that God was giving him an opportunity to just on his own trust the power of God, trust the power of God that is within him, that God has already displayed within him to do something to relieve the current circumstance. But just like Moses, the disciples couldn't see past where they were, where God wanted them to go. So let's look at what happens. Got your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 14. We're going to go real quickly. As evening approached, verse 15, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." They don't need to go away. Why are you crying out to me? What's in your hands? We've only had 5 loaves, 2 fish. So Jesus takes that, blesses it, multiplies it, gives it out, and we know the story. Trace read it so well. What he's showing is that the disciples have received the miracle, and they distribute the outcome. See, what happens is that Jesus takes what little they have. He blesses what little they have. He performs the miracle for them, gives it back to them, and they then go and distribute it to the people. What God is calling on us right here in Highland Hills in Tullahoma, Tennessee this morning. Receive a miracle and go distribute that. Receive my power, my provision, my awareness, my activity in your life. Receive that with whatever it is that you already have. Receive that from me and then take it and give it to those in need. You see, we receive God's grace, and then we go give it to people who are starving for God's grace. That's what He wants from us. That's what this miracle, not only does it prove that Jesus can do anything, that He can take a little and turn it into a lot. That he can impress the masses through the few. But beyond the obvious of this miracle, what Jesus is doing is He's saying, "I want you to take what I give you. I want to take what little you have, multiply it within you, and send you to starving people, so that they can be filled." They receive the miracle. They distribute the outcome. We receive God's grace and give it to starving people. Otherwise, how do people know that we are who we say we are? Because remember what we talked about at the very beginning? Miracles in the New Testament prove who Jesus is. Jesus is asking us to show people who we are. Jesus is asking us to show people, not the people in this room, as much as the people outside of this room, who we are and who's at work in our lives. When we see starving people, lost and dying, unsaved without Christ, What do we do? Do we say to Jesus, "Send them into the villages, send them somewhere else, send them away so that they can find it on their own"? Or do we allow Jesus to bestow upon us this avalanche of grace to take what little ability we might have, what little opportunity we might have, one single interaction, one solitary moment in time, and for Him to perform some gracious, merciful miracle on that so that we can show them who we are, who's at work in our life. They're not just neat stories. They're challenges. And I wanted to, when I put this sermon series together, I was going to end with this one, but I thought it was a better place to start than to finish. Because the miracles are just magic shows that we may or may not think actually happened, unless we believe that Jesus is trying to bless us so that we will bless others. Where are you in the miracle transaction right now? Would you rather send people away, or would you rather sit down and feed them? Because miracles mean nothing unless they change us first, and unless they transform us into miracle workers ourselves. Because what Jesus is able to do is He's able to take my little bit of provision, my proverbial loaves and fish, He's able to transform that into a banquet of grace that I can go and feed the masses. Are we still sending people away? Or are we calling upon Jesus to bless me, to take my heart, take it from a heart of stone, turn it into a heart of flesh, so that I'm not content to send people away from me, but I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm craving interaction so that I can tell people about the mercy and the grace, the good news of the salvation that is available, about the provision that is made, the comfort that is offered in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, wherever you are in this transaction, will you let Jesus bless your meager lunch and feed many? Whatever it is, if you need to be prayed with, prayed over, if you want to start that very journey, if you want to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to be baptized this morning and to have everything that you have multiplied for those around you, let us know. Come forward. Together we stand and sing.